From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Again, our contact information, remember you can access our information on the web at equip.org via the mail at box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, are standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A reminder that if you're not presently subscribing to the Christian Research Journal, you can do so on the web at equip.org. One of the things we try to do with the journal is marry tremendous content with an artistic flair. So check out the journal, subscribe online, equip.org. Right to the phone lines. First up, Bobby, listening in Texas. Hi.
Hey there, Hank.
Nice to talk to you.
For somebody who is returning to seeking God's will, do you have any advice for making decisions that may or may not have a moral imperative? So decisions that have a big impact on life, but maybe aren't such spiritually pointed decisions, like the decision to move to a different place, or the decision to purchase a home somewhere, something like that. Just kind of wondered if you had any thoughts on that.
Sure. Well, you know, all of these decisions are important, and what's so wonderful is that when someone comes to be a follower of Jesus Christ and a participant in the kingdom, the King of Kings leads and guides our every decision. Prior to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, it's sort of like finding the needle in a haystack. But when you are in the center of His will, we recognize not only that we choose our path, but that He guides our steps. So He is with the ineffable arm of divinity leading every aspect of our life, such that we're told that not a hair falls from our head that our Heavenly Father does not know about it. So our decisions, yes, our free will is involved, but God's sovereign plan is also involved. And that's what I call an antinomy, a tension. I think one of the most fruitless debates that people have had over the years is the debate between free will and sovereignty. Both are communicated clearly in Scripture. We are, on the one hand, guided by a sovereign God. On the other hand, we make decisions, and we're morally culpable for those decisions, and those decisions really matter. We can't say, what's the use of my washing the dishes or washing my hands, because if God wants them to be clean, they'll be clean whether I wash them or not. No, God uses human action in order to further His will. And every step you make, even when you buy a different house or move into a different locale, it affects something. It's like the butterfly effect. There's an effect that takes place because now you're in a different sphere of influence. Your path will cross the paths of other people, and so you will indirectly or directly affect their lives in that particular place. So God guides us in ways that are absolutely incredible. I can tell you how awestruck I am in my own life to recognize from time to time how God is orchestrating my life. Sometimes I'm unaware of it, but sometimes I become very aware of it, where I'm laying down, trying to sleep, something has kept me from sleeping, and the very fact that I couldn't sleep means that a whole vista opened up in my mind that is exactly what I've been looking for in terms of my writing. So it's a wonderful way in which God sovereignly directs every aspect of our lives. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Abraham in Springdale, Arkansas. Hi, Abraham.
Hey, I just thanks for taking my call.
You got it.
This is my first time on radio, but I have a question. how can you live with yourself telling all these people false information like that? You and I know both that this is all really not what's going on in this world. I just wanted to ask you that. How can you live with yourself falsely telling everybody that your religion is the correct religion?
Yeah, well, the answer to that is I couldn't live with myself if I were falsely telling people that my religion is the correct religion. I think that you have to have a certainty about these things that is not based on a blind faith, but rather faith in a refutable fact. So you start with the presupposition that there is a God. And that comes from simply looking at the universe around you. You realize that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands, and thus the fatally flawed presupposition that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produces morals is intellectually bankrupt. And then you recognize that God is not just ineffable, but he is personal. He has revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And how do we know that Jesus Christ is God? Well, we can look at the evidence for Jesus Christ being God. He had the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. And we have had some of the most brilliant men in human history look at this evidence and say it's incontrovertible. You think about someone who wrote the tome on legal evidences in the 19th century, who looks at the evidence and says there is no other plausible explanation other than Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was empty, his post-resurrection appearances are incontrovertible, and in the end, that the evidence changed scared, scattered disciples into lions of the faith. Then you also look at whether or not the Bible is a reliable authority. In other words, when you actually look at Scripture, does it correspond to reality? Well, it happens to correspond to reality in a great many ways. For example, with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we have more and more evidence that what is found in the pages of Scripture corresponds to what is found in the soil. And that's not just people and places, but even particulars. And this in light of the fact that many people have falsely said that whole civilizations, like the Assyrian civilization, did not correspond to reality until Layard, the great Assyriologist, began digging along the Tigris River and dug up Nineveh. So again, the facts point in the direction of a theistic worldview. But to the premise of your question, could I live with myself if I thought this was untrue and yet was communicating that which is untrue? No, I couldn't. I'm communicating what I'm communicating with every fiber of my being because I believe with every fiber of my being that it is absolutely unqualified truth. And I actually came from a position of skepticism up until I was 29 years of age. I didn't believe these things until I was challenged to look at the facts, and I hope this will challenge you to do exactly the same thing. Thanks for your call, Abram.
Okay, thank you, Mr. Hank.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Kelly in Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Kelly.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your ministry. I've been listening for a couple of years now. I had a question about two guys, one Jonathan Kahn and one John Hagee. Our small group studies them a lot, and I'm just not sure and was wondering what you thought.
Well, John Hagee is a Christian Zionist who has said some of the most outrageous things imaginable. And so, you know, in terms of what he teaches overall as a Christian Zionist, sometimes it makes my hair stand on end. I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. For example, here's a quote. If Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then asks Hagee, how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? The Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but he absolutely refused. The Jews were not rejecting Jesus. It was Jesus who refused to be Messiah to the Jews. I don't know if I have to say a whole lot about this, but anyone who has read through the Gospels even once knows full well that Jesus emphatically contradicted the sentiments of John Hagee. But as far as Jonathan Cahn is concerned, he claims that there's a mystery to be revealed in our time through his prophetic prowess, a mystery behind major world events, particularly events that affect America. And, of course, he alone has figured out the mystery and the pattern. What he ends up doing in the process is selling fear. And I think the real tragedy is not only that men like Jonathan Cahn are using current events as a pretext for selling fear. The real tragedy is that their messages are now being promoted by mainstream ministers and ministries. Again, I wrote about this in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. You can find the book on the web, equip.org, and we will be right back with more answers, so please don't touch that dial.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Darren, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Darren.
Hello, Dr. Hanegraaff. I thank you sincerely for taking my call. My question pertains to the book of Ecclesiastes and its historical and biblical legitimacy. I read somewhere that the language throughout the book of Ecclesiastes has been altered over the years by scribes for purpose of emphasis. And I also read that the Hebrew language used in the book also post-date the time of King Solomon by maybe 500 or 600 years. So if you could offer some insight as to the legitimacy of that claim, I would sincerely appreciate it.
Yeah, a couple of things that I would say. I'm just looking in my book, Has God Spoken?, in which I talk about the way in which the scribes actually copied the manuscripts such that we can have absolute certainty that what we have in the Bible is absolutely authentic. So again, there's a whole section in this book that actually talks about the copyist practices themselves. So for example, here's what they would do. If you were Ezra, who is considered to be the Michael Jordan of scribes, he'd go through this tedious process of hand copying an Old Testament missive. And they do it by letter, by letter, by letter. And no letter could be inscribed without looking back at the letter and then verbalizing the text. And as a sopher, which means literally a counter, you had to tally the words and the letters to make certain that nothing was amiss. And you had to always remain aware of the middle letter, of the middle word of the manuscript, so as to have an enduring point of reference by which to make certain that not a jot was found missing. You had to even allow for a prescribed number of letters and words in each column, and even if the most exalted dignitary would address you during your labor, you'd have to ignore him because you are a copyist, you're in the employ of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you must not so much as hazard to write the sacred name of God with a freshly dipped reed, lest it blotch and desecrate the name of your God. So, bottom line here is exacting standards followed by the Old Testament copyists. If you look at the New Testament, what we have is an embarrassment of riches. We have almost 6,000 manuscripts, and what textual critics do is they compare one manuscript with another, and they'll find problems with every manuscript. Now, they're not major problems. They don't affect any major matter of doctrine, but they're problems such as a misspelled word or a missing conjunction. They're minor problems, but by the textual critics' standards, they're able to compare one manuscript with another, and out of that come back to the autographa. So all of that to say is we can have great certainty that what we have in the scriptures today actually corresponds to what the autographa or the originals would have had. In terms of the timing that you're asking about, if Solomon is the author, Ecclesiastes was written in the 10th century. Otherwise, it might have been written as late as the 8th century before Christ. The other thing that I would point out is that there's a perspicuity of Scripture. And what that means, essentially, is that Scripture is clear and consistent within itself. And Solomon is not just any king. He's the quintessential king of Israel. If you take away his father David, David stands at the apex, but it is under the reign of Solomon that Israel reaches its zenith. Now, it's true that at the end of Solomon's life, pagan women drew his heart away from the Lord. He married many wives and concubines. He ended up building altars for them and so forth. And so he was compromised at the end. There's no question about that whatsoever. But what you have in Scripture is not compromised in the least. What Solomon does in Ecclesiastes is he talks about the utter emptiness of trying to be happy apart from God. So he looks at life under the sun, and from the human perspective, he says, it is vain, it is empty. Power, popularity, prestige, pleasure. Nothing can fill what Pascal talked about as a God-shaped vacuum. Now, you also see Ecclesiastes as a beautiful and brilliant tapestry from Yahweh's perspective. And from that perspective, life takes on meaning and purpose, causing the author to say, eat, drink, rejoice, do good, live joyfully, fear God, keep His commandments. And when you do, skepticism and despair will melt away when life is viewed as a daily gift from God. So this is a very significant book. It's actually rich and deep. You have to understand the double entendres. You have to understand the language. In other words, you have to master the art and science of biblical interpretation to really get the full bloom of the rose. That's one of my favorite books. It's a part of the wisdom literature, and Jesus Christ Himself put the stamp of authenticity on the whole of the Old Testament canon, including the book of Ecclesiastes. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Bill. He's in Canada, Edmonton, Alberta. Hi, Bill.
Hey there, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I read this book called The Quran's Teaching of Christianity, and it's basically pointing out everywhere where the Quran teaches about priests and about Jesus, virgin birth and everything. And I've been pointing it out to Muslims, and I've been explaining it to them the Hadiths and the Quran are two different things. It seems to me, brother, that you're not following the teachings of Christ's Great Commission. We're supposed to convert them instead of shoot them down. I know there's a lot of terrorists there, but I've been having Muslims ask me for Bibles. Can you explain why, sir, are you not teaching them that the Quran teaches the Bible?
Yeah, I mean, it's absolutely true that we ought to be working to convert them as opposed to shooting them down. This is the Great Commission, and to the extent that I would fail in that or anyone would fail in that, we would be remiss. However, it is important that we speak to Muslims with integrity, that we understand what they believe and why they believe it. So, for example, a number of years ago, I led a Muslim man to the Lord named Saeed. And in fact, after I led him to the Lord, he came and lived in our home for a year. I discipled him, and he, before he went back to Amman, Jordan, was a reproducing disciple maker. I did the same thing when I was in Iran, not all that many years ago, at the University of Tehran and Allama Tibetaba, their sociology university. I used my response to their questions as a springboard or an opportunity to communicate that which corresponds to reality. But why do we have to know what they believe, and why is it important for me to point that out on the broadcast? You are absolutely right and brilliant in saying that they believe in the virgin birth. However, they also believe that if you hold to the notion that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father, you have committed the unforgivable sin of shirk. In other words, if you believe in the Christian God or the Christian Christ, you have committed an unforgivable sin. I think it's also important on a sociological level to be able to clearly communicate what the Quran communicates, not just the ahadith. By the way, that is the plural of the hadith. We should use the best ahadith that actually communicates what most Muslims adhere to. Rather than using secondary sources, we should go to the best sources, which I have done consistently on the broadcast and in my own writing. In terms of the Quran, however, we have to point out the sociological implications of Islam for women. We cannot simply turn a blind eye to what is happening to women all over the world as a result of Quranic teachings. We also ought to be very clear as to what the Quran teaches, because many people do not know how to read the Quran any more than they know how to read the Bible. They don't know about the doctrine of abrogation, for example. They don't know about the difference between the Meccan surahs and the Medinan surahs. So I think it's important that we know the truth and that we use our well-reasoned answers to the objections that Muslims raise to the historic Christian faith as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and life and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Now, if I did not know about what Islam really teaches, I would not have been able to lead Saeed to the Lord because I used his objections to the Christian faith as an opportunity to communicate the Christian faith and to rid him of his misconceptions of Christianity. I often say that contrast is the mother of clarity. How do you know if a stick is crooked? You have to lay a straight stick next to it, and then you see that the Muslim stick is crooked. As long as a Muslim does not realize the full crookedness of their stick of faith, sociologically and theologically, they're going to cling to a belief system that is detrimental to them for time and for eternity. So we have to speak the truth. We cannot negate the truth, but we must do it in love, with gentleness, and with respect. And kudos to you for knowing that they believe in the virgin birth. There are certain things that they believe about Jesus Christ, and we ought to certainly commend them for that. But when they say that our belief in a Trinitarian God is an unforgivable sin, that's something that can't simply be left alone. Much more could be said, but I'm glad you're passionate about the subject. Thanks for giving me a call.
We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man Broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.